Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. After the wise men had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken about the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you that even in the midst of turbulent times, still your light shines. No matter the changes and chances of this world, you continue to guide those who seek you, and you continue to offer your presence and help in unexpected places. Open our eyes and our hearts to find you even now among us in this world. Amen. There's a timeless quality to our celebrations on Christmas Eve. Whether in the quiet candlelight as we sing Silent Night, gazing at the infant Jesus as we place him in the nativity scene, or even imagining ourselves there that night, gazing at the face of the Christ child wrapped in cloth in the manger. Heaven and earth seem to stop just for a moment as we take in the glory of God, of all creation, come to earth in this tiny child. Writer Bill Wiley Kellerman describes this moment as a still point in history, but continues to say that it is, in fact, a still point akin to the eye of a hurricane, at the center of a furiously turning world.
The second Sunday after Christmas calls our attention away from the blissful, peaceful manger scene to the reality that surrounds it, to the violence and brutality that characterizes this world. The figure of Herod looms large over the story of the visitation of the Magi, the flight to Egypt, and the part of the story our lectionary leaves out entirely, the slaughter of the innocents. When Herod, so fearful that a newborn baby might threaten his stranglehold on Judea, decrees mass murder within his own kingdom of all children under the age of 2. It's a horrifying story. But it's one that Joy Carol Wallace insists we can't ignore. We Christians like to talk about putting Christ back in Christmas, she writes. But let's not forget to put Herod back into Christmas. Herod represents the dark side of the gospel. He reminds us that Jesus didn't enter a world of sparkly Christmas cards or a world of warm spiritual sentiment. Jesus enters a world of real pain, of serious dysfunction, a world of brokenness and political oppression. Another writer, Shelley Matthews, adds, the gospel reflects on something larger than the fate of the Christ child, an experience more universal and recurring, the evil tyrant commanding his army to engage in mass murder of children, in this case, even the murder of his own people. And she continues, our reading invokes the inconsolable sorrow of all mothers from all times and places whose children precede them in death, especially those who die violently. And though Jesus is spared from these violent acts by the visitation of an angel who warns them to flee to Egypt, Melinda Quivick notes that we cannot avoid noticing that the parents of the children targeted by Herod do not receive an angel's message. This, again, is a reality in our world, and it is a circumstance worthy of our prayer and mourning. We do not understand it. We must say that. Not everyone is saved from others' evil deeds. This is the context into which God appears. God doesn't wait until everything is peaceful. God doesn't wait until compassion reigns. No, God shows up in the middle of violence and despair, his own body vulnerable to the powers of this world. And in fact, they will seek to destroy him again. There are many who expected a Messiah who would come and change everything on earth, would bring about a kingdom of peace, would overturn the powers of this world. There are those who still can't believe in a God who allows bad things to happen in this world, who are convinced that if atrocities can happen, that God can't exist. But our infant Savior proclaims otherwise. Without Herod, you miss something about the earth-shaking power of the incarnation. When Emmanuel, God with us, came to dwell in our midst. Seeing the reality of Herod in the stories of Christmas helps us to remember that things were not okay when God came to earth. And in that, we can remember that God is here in our midst, even when things are not okay. The presence of God is constantly making itself known in the midst of whatever chaos is happening at a given moment in history. Shining forth from those who continue to insist on hope when the world would only see despair. Those who love when it's irrational. Those who work to make this world a little better each day. This point was made for me in kind of an unexpected place this week when I was watching The Hobbit with my son, August. Gandalf, the wizard played by Ian McKellen, says that some believe it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I found it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love. Now, it is well known that Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit, was a man of deep faith, so perhaps it should not have been all that surprising. I just wasn't expecting this depth of incarnational theology over my bowl of popcorn. Because in Gandalf's words, we hear deep echoes of the astounding truth of the incarnation, that up against powerful forces of evil in this world, it was not with strength and might that God came to earth, but with vulnerability, gentleness, and love. And like Gandalf found help in an unexpected place in that story, in The Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins, we're reminded in this morning's gospel of the fact that in our times of crisis, our help too can come from some pretty unexpected places. The Magi are a great example of this. Now, we've been accustomed to think of these figures as solemn, regal figures because that's how they're depicted in our hymns and in our nativity scenes. But evidence would suggest that this is not quite what these men were. The scriptures don't say anywhere that these visitors were kings, or that there were three of them, or that they were only men, but that's besides the point. And the word magi, which is used in Matthew's gospel, is more closely related to the word magician. They were astrologers, soothsayers, likely members of the Zoroastrian priest caste, not who you would expect to show up and visit your baby. But these travelers recognize the danger that Herod poses. And we see in their story an act of defiance of his unjust power, refusing to obey the command to report back to him the whereabouts of the child and returning home by another way. And when the threat of Herod's violence indeed draws near, the Holy Family finds safety and protection among the Egyptians, those supposed enemies of the story of Exodus, Gentile African foreigners, and yet here in Egypt, they find their refuge until it's safe to return home. Help came to the Holy Family from those they never expected. How often have we too experienced God's care, provision, and love in unexpected places from people who are different from us? How often have we been the ones to offer the same? These stories from the gospel this morning offer us a beautiful reminder that in his time on earth, Jesus was not alone. He was born into a family who loved him and cared for him and kept him as safe as they could. And he called disciples to accompany him throughout his ministry. And in none of those cases were the people surrounding Jesus the ones who should have been with him. From the poor, unwed parents to the fishermen disciples, the tax collectors, the sinners, the strangers, the foreigners, the poor, the sick, the powerless, Jesus consistently found himself in the company of those swept up in the hurricane of life and showed them again and again that they were not alone. They were seen and loved and worthy, and that help and hope, that joy, love, and peace would come in some pretty unexpected places. The reason these stories from the gospel this morning offer us so much hope is that they remind us that Jesus didn't enter a world that was easy, nor did he leave one that way. But that was never the promise. What Jesus does show us again and again in his life, in his ministry, in his death and resurrection, is that despite the worst this world has to offer, we are never alone. And if we open our eyes and look beyond the places we might expect, we will find him. Emmanuel, God with us. Today, this new year, and always. Amen.